Father, that's our cry this morning. God, that we could become more aware of your presence. God, just in our everyday walk with you. God, that our ears could be tuned to your voice. And that, God, we could just be sensitive to your moving. And I pray that you would just make us more aware of your presence in our lives. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time of worship. And God, we pray that you'd open our ears this morning to hear the message that you have for us. Speak to our hearts this morning, Lord. We love you and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Connection group leaders, you need to maybe take some notes because this is going to be a little different than what you previously received this week. Not much different, but a little bit different. Today we'll mainly focus on Malachi 4:1, and next week we'll take up verse 2, the rest of the chapter. Malachi 4, verse 1 is, all of chapter 4 is a response to where we left off last week in Malachi 3:18. The problem was that the people were addressing, that God was addressing, the problem that people saw was that there was a lack of contrast between evil and wickedness and righteousness. And the people were complaining that what is the benefit of worshiping God, serving God, because the evil appear to be blessed equal to, or at least in most cases, more than the upright believer is. And the believer is saying, now wait a minute here, where's the difference? God, you say there's a great difference between us and the evil and the wicked, and we don't see it, and we're calling you on it. We're saying that's wrong, and God responds to their questions, and he says, you spoke harshly against me, and he begins to explain to them the value, of course. And then we see the clear contrast in Malachi chapter 4, verse 1 and verse 2 and 3. Clear contrast. This is the contrast that we always need to keep in mind, and this is the contrast that ought to be a motivator in our lives today. If you're out there today watching this, maybe just because of random chance and you're an unbeliever, I just ask that you will just listen. If you're here today and you're an unbeliever, I pray that you'll listen, that you will listen to this warning, that you will listen to what God has to say in this particular scripture, because your eternity depends on that. If you're here today and you are lukewarm, if you're out there watching and you're lukewarm, you are a believer in Christ, you've had an encounter with Christ, but yet the life has happened, sin perhaps has overcome you, and you find yourself today complacent, maybe perhaps lazy, perhaps you would be labeled as a lukewarm believer, and you are not presently, urgently serving the Lord, I ask that you will listen today, and the Holy Spirit will show you how much that is an error, and how much is being left out, and the importance of every believer being focused on serving God and doing what God asks. Literally, we don't have time to be messing around. We don't have time to be messing around. We don't have time to be selfish. We don't have time to be eternally focused. As a church, we don't have time to just focus on ourselves. And we need to see that there's an urgency to the message that we have today from Malachi, and also the urgency that we have on the message from Jesus that we are under today. Malachi 4, verse 1, the Lord of heaven's army says, the day of judgment is coming. That's the message we need to heed. That's the warning that we need to embrace. The day of judgment is coming. We understand that judgment is coming. Judgment is going to come. We are under, there's no question, if you read the Old Testament, the New Testament, if you take a gander at the book of Revelation, judgment is coming. And it describes the kind of judgment it is going to be. It is a harsh judgment. It is a swift judgment. It is a complete judgment. God says that on that day, the arrogant and the wicked will be burned up like straw. That is complete. That is vicious. That is overwhelming. That ought to cause a great deal of concern from all of us. That ought to cause a great deal of angst in all of us. It ought to put our minds at a focus on what God has to say. I remember driving through Cross Plains just 2 or 3 weeks after that fire went through there 4, 5, 6 years ago. That fire was intense. That fire was strong, and it took everything in it. And those pastures just north of Cross Plains, and that church and those houses just on the north side of Cross Plains were completely destroyed. That fire went through there. The wind was blowing. It was dry straw. It was hay they had in the fields that had dried out and burned. And there was nothing but charred ground. The fence posts were gone that were wooden. It melted the wire on the telephone poles. Parts of telephone poles were singed and burned, even with all that creosote in there. And the houses that were in the way were completely leveled from the intenseness of that fire. And that's how God describes judgment. That's how God describes for us hell. Nothing worse than being caught in a fire. Nothing worse. I can't imagine being consumed, roots, branches, and all. And that's why God is using this imagery here to get our attention, to get our hearts, to get our minds, and say to us, listen to me, judgment is coming, burning like a furnace on that day. The arrogant and the wicked will be burned up like straw. They will be consumed, roots, branches, and all. Did you go out and see Possum Kingdom after that fire? Did you see Peaster after that fire several years ago? Have you seen our countryside just completely charred to the ground after a fire? Think about that. Remember that. And God's Word here is telling us that's judgment. If you want to know what judgment is like, consider an all-consuming fire. Burns everything up. Burns everything up. Most of us are casual to warnings. I'm casual to warnings. You're casual to warnings. We all are casual to warnings. And you may even be, you know, just kind of casual to this warning. No question, probably there's going to be a lot of us going to leave today, and it's going to be, thank goodness that's over with. Let's get back to life as normal. Let's get back to living like we did before we went in that place this morning. My goodness, I'm not going to live under that. We're casual to warnings. We are surrounded with so many warnings, we become immune. You probably shaved your head or washed your hair today with shampoo, and there's a warning on the shampoo, and the shampoo says, don't drink this or put it in your eyes. Well, of course I'm not going to drink shampoo. Who drinks shampoo? Evidently, somebody drank shampoo. Somebody put the shampoo in their eyes. Somebody ate shaving cream. What in the world? Why in the world would anybody eat? Well, because someone did that, they've got to put warnings, and we're surrounded with warnings. I think we're so surrounded with warnings, we're immune to the most important warnings, and the warning that judgment is coming should be heeded. Judgment coming requires or causes us to come up with some alternative views about judgment that are acceptable to us. It's our nature to develop sleep at night theologies. That's what we have to do when it comes to things like judgment. I mean, look, nobody likes judgment. I don't like judgment. I don't like talking about it, but it's next. It's in the Scripture. I think that it would be a neglecting thing for me to bypass judgment. I know it's being done in churches in our country today. I know it's what people want. I know that today we want to hear the good things. We want to hear about the love of God. We want to hear about the peace of God. We want to hear about joy. We want to hear things that will help make people better. I mean, after all, life is so hard today, right? Life is so difficult, and so many people are under so much guilt today that let's just give them things that lifts their spirits, that lifts their life, and hopefully puts them in a better frame of mind when they leave the houses of worship today. But judgment is God's word. God warns us about judgment, and so judgment has purpose. It has purpose in warning. It has purpose in reality. But we are dispositioned. We have this mindset about us that we're going to come up with some alternatives to what God's Word has to say about judgment. Second chances. Oh, we want that one desperately. Second chances. The world out there is campaigning for second chances. There's some theology built around second chances. People are going to get a second chance. And in the book of Romans, they see that it seems to speak about the second chance for the Israel people, Israeli people. And so people hold that and other things. But listen to what Hebrews 9:27 says. And just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes the judgment. And so that second chance mentality, that alternate view, surely God will give everyone another chance. Surely that after you die and you see eternity, perhaps God is going to show you what hell is like, and God is going to give you, with that new information, another chance for us to believe in Him, to repent. Surely God's going to give another chance. But it says in His Word, birth, judgment, death, judgment. There's no second chance. Nowhere in the Scripture does it ever even hint that there's another chance for us. The only chance you and I have now is believing on Jesus Christ on this side of eternity. If you reject Jesus Christ on this side of eternity, you will experience eternity in hell. Judgment. In fire that's never quenched. There's no second chances. Another alternative view that's popular today is universalism. Everyone is going to be saved. God is not going to be God if anyone experienced judgment. Almighty God, all-powerful God, He can't be God if people perish. And so everyone goes to heaven. I mean, that's the viewpoint. It doesn't matter which journey you take as long as you take a journey to God. It doesn't matter which road you take. It can be through Buddha. It can be through Confucius. It can be Hindu. It can be through Mormonism. It can be through Pentecostalism. It can be through any kind of New Age spiritualism that's out there today. It doesn't matter how you go towards God, as long as you go to believing in God in whatever way you believe, everything's going to be okay. I talked to a young man just the other day, and he was telling me, I believe in a higher power. I said, what is the higher power? Who is the higher power? He said, just the higher power. I said, I understand you've been in Alcoholics Anonymous. He said, yes, I've struggled with that. He said, and I've embraced a higher power. Who is that higher power? And he could never give me a word. He doesn't believe in Jesus. He doesn't believe in God. And I begged him, I pleaded with him, I said, please, if you would just do me a favor, if you would just read the Gospels and consider that Jesus is who you're longing for. But out there today, there is just higher power mentality. Everyone is going to come to Christ. Everyone is going to be saved. Everyone is going to come to that higher power. And everyone will be saved. God is love. God is powerful. God doesn't get what He wants if people spend eternity apart from Him in hell. But we have the words of Jesus. For this is how God loved the world. We love that part. Tell me about the love, Pastor. Tell me about the love. He gave His one and only Son. Yes, sir. Amen. Hallelujah. So that everyone who believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. We're going to overlook that believes part, but we're all for the eternal life part, and we're certainly all for the do not perish part. God sent His Son in the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through Him. There is no judgment, verse 18 says, against anyone who believes in Him, but anyone who does not believe in Him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. We either believe or we don't. We either saved or we're lost. Everyone will not be saved. We want so badly, so desperately to believe that. I'm with you. I got loved ones that I don't know about. It's painful. It hurts, man. I don't want to ever consider that my English ancestors are not in the presence of Jesus. I've got an uncle that passed away just about 2 months ago. We don't really know. He'd get himself in trouble. He'd come to a Pentecostal church there in South Alabama and he'd dance down the aisle. But then he'd leave and he'd dance down to the dance hall again and be right in the back spot. No change. And then he'd get himself in trouble financially or with the law and he'd come back to Mama's church and dance down the aisle. It hurts his family not to really know. There's no hope. There's no possibility. We don't know, but we're just hoping that somehow or another, some way, that beyond our understanding, God somehow or another had an encounter with Him that we can count on. But there's no visible evidence, and so we're hoping against all hope. We want to believe in universalism. We want to believe in second chances. And the third big one is here today, and I don't know how many people actually will voice this, but they believe in this. And that is, you just cease to exist. And I can't even say it, but you just cease to exist. Annihilationism. You're just gone. You're just gone. What happens to us after we die? Nothing. That's the mindset. You just die. I mean, you just go to sleep. You're not there. All your memory's gone. All your history is gone. There's no awareness of being under the ground. You're just gone. And the only memories that are given are those people who are above the ground. You're just gone. Now, that helps us not face judgment. It causes us not to experience heaven. But we just kind of cease to exist. And then we read in John chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death into life. And I assure you that the time is coming, indeed, it's here now, when the dead will hear my voice, the voice of the Son of God, and those who listen will live. The Father has life in Himself, and He has granted that same life-giving power to His Son. And He has given Him authority to judge everyone because He is the Son of Man. Don't be surprised. Indeed, the time is coming when all the dead in the graves will hear the voice of God's Son, and they will rise again. Those who have done good will rise to experience eternal life, and those who have continued in evil will rise to experience judgment. And so, we cease to exist does not line up with Scripture. Judgment coming requires us to come up with an alternative view. The truth of the matter is that because most people do not find the narrow road that leads to life in Christ, most people that have ever lived are literally gambling with eternity, hoping against all hope that what the Scripture has to say about judgment is not true. It's not true. Jonathan Edwards was born in East Windsor, Connecticut. He graduated with a master's in theology from Yale in 1722. He was 16 years old when he went to Yale. He was known as gawky and intense. He probably didn't play on the basketball team. Clumsy, gawky, intense young man, brilliant mind. His first pastorate was in Northampton, Massachusetts. And revival broke out in Northampton, Massachusetts church, in that Congregationalist church, between 1733 and 1735. And most people believe that it was the spark of what we understand today to be the first great awakening. Revival spread across New England, and between 1739 and 1741, thousands of people came to faith in Christ. Thousands of people got right with God. Churches were they experienced revival. Along that time, English revivalist George Whitefield came and also preached throughout New England, and Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield were the two primary preachers that are recognized as being God's instruments in the first great awakening in our country. During that time, Edwards wrote a sermon, which is now a famous sermon, that is called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Now, Edwards was not flashy. He was not charismatic. He was not animated like most revivalists are. He was matter of fact, he was called the dispassionate revivalist. And so he was very low-key, very intense, it was reported, but monotone. He would just read his sermons. He would preach without much movement or inflection of his voice. And so it was pretty much like this, just saying the words. He became ill during the awakening, and it was common for people to sit him on a chair in front of the congregations and wrap him in blankets because he had so many chills from the fever that he had. In his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, there were 10 considerations, and I've changed the words so that I understand them, so hopefully you will understand them as well. Number one, God may throw man into hell any moment. Number two, sinners deserve hell. Number three, sinners suffer condemnation now in their unbelief. Of course, that's from the scripture in John 3 that we just read. Number four, sinners should not be deceived now because they are not in hell, for it could happen at any moment. There is that rationalizing in us, isn't there? We don't see it now, so it must not be true. And he challenged that. Sinners should know that Satan is ready to seize them as his own. Sinners would experience great eternal torment now if not for God's restraint. Consider that. If not for God's restraint, sinners, unbelievers, would experience eternal torment now. Sinners should not feel any security now because they don't presently see the inevitable. Man, haven't we been lulled to sleep? Aren't Christians normally lulled to sleep? I mean, judgment is an important thing coming, right? But how many times this week did you think about judgment? How many times this week did you think about Uncle Leroy, who's an unbeliever? How many times do you think about judgment that he will face? Man, we have blocked it out of our mind, hadn't we? Same is true then as now. And so evidently, I believe that Jonathan Edwards really believed it was important for people to come to terms with the Word. It's how it reveals to judgment is coming. Number eight, nothing that sinners may do now on their own will spare them eternal torment that waits. Number nine, every effort of sinners will fail if they continue to reject Jesus. Every effort of sinners will fail if they continue to reject Jesus. Number 10, God has never promised to save us from hell except through Jesus and God's covenant of grace. At the end of the message, he would always use the imagination or the imaginary picture of a spider held by a thread over a flame. And so if this is the flame, this is the spider, this is the thread, sinners in the hands of an angry God. As I read through that old sermon this week and reminded, I remember had to deal with that in the seminary days, and when I first came, when I first became aware of that sermon, I would think about even then, and even more so now, how those two words, sinners angry concerning God, how that would receive very little appreciation in today's world. I mean, if we put a big sign out that said, come here, Pastor Lee, this week, he's going to present the 10 considerations of sinners in the hands of an angry God. Oh, yeah, I'll go to that. Sign me up for that. Yeah, I want to know what it's like to be a sinner in the hands of an angry God. First of all, no one wants to believe that there's even a such thing as sinners, and nobody wants to believe there's a such thing as an angry God. But when we read the Scripture, we see there's sinners and there's angry God. He is angry because of our sin. And we are hanging by a thread. Every unbeliever is hanging by a thread over a flame. There's no guarantees. One heartbeat away. One car wreck away. From experiencing complete eternal judgment. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. Every one of us here today will exist eternally in heaven or hell. Every single one of us. We will live for eternity in heaven or hell. Everyone has this life to determine their eternal destiny. Heaven or hell is determined by what one believes when it comes to Jesus Christ. Do we believe in Jesus as the one who died for us on the cross? Do we believe in Him as our Lord? Do we believe in Him as God's Son? Do we believe that what He did for us on the cross, that paid the price of our sin? And we believe in Him and we're born again. Now, knowing and accepting these truths, it should cause unbelievers to believe. It should cause the Holy Spirit should be very adequately taking these words that we have shared today about the truth of judgment. And if you are an unbeliever today, the Holy Spirit is at work, working to cause you to believe. If you're an unbeliever today, I don't care if you're a religious person, you've been going to church a long time, but you know because God's been telling you, you are an unbeliever. I haven't told you, I haven't laid out any guilt for you today. The Holy Spirit has. And the Holy Spirit has convicted you of your sin. He's convicted you of your unbelief. And you sit here today an unbeliever. This should cause you to believe. Regardless of what the reasons are that you choose not to believe today, I beg you, believe. I plead with you today, believe. Judgment is coming, and it's an all-consuming fire. I can't imagine you sitting here Sunday after Sunday, perhaps once a month, twice a month, whatever it is for you, and you go to eternal life separate from God and you are eternally damned. Please believe. You are a sinner in the hands of an angry God. Please believe. If you're a lukewarm believer today, if you're casual in your Christianity, you're just lukewarm. You just go through the motions. There's not any genuine worship. There's not genuine obedience from you. You just play the games. You're just a Sunday church-going believer. You don't witness to anybody. You don't share Christ with anybody. You're not concerned with judgment to come. You're not pleading with those you work with to consider Jesus. You're not pleading with your family members to consider Jesus. You're not pleading with your neighbors to consider Jesus. You're more concerned with what they think of you than what they think of Jesus. I beg you, I plead with you, raise up, become an army of servants that will go into this world and will share this overwhelming, powerful message. God loves you. He gave His life for you, and you must believe in Him. Judgment is coming. Repent. Come to Christ. You know, it's one thing about the different alternative views that we have. Christians would just say, I believe in what God's Word has to say about heaven and hell. Okay? Do you share the gospel? Oh, no, that's Lee's job. That's someone else's job. That's only for a few people. I'm not going to share my testimony. I'm not going to share the gospel with anyone. You're a hypocrite. That's hypocrisy. Believe in heaven and hell and not share that news with anyone else? It is the sin of the desert. It's a horrible thing to be out there in the desert and know where the water is and don't tell anybody. Can you imagine what it's like to see at 3 o'clock in the morning that a house is engulfed in flames and you know it, and you know that the Brewer family is in sleep there, and you know that they're not out of the house yet because you don't see them, and you just go, ah, let the house burn. Let it burn. But Lee and Susan and Amy and Daniel and those it's Christmas time and the girls are there, those grand girls are there, all those Brewers are in there, Jim and Pat are in there. No, let it burn. Don't risk. We might get hurt. We might be sued if we go in there. Let it burn. Let it burn. It's the same thing we do when we know unbelievers, when we're around unbelievers, and we know that judgment is to come, and we don't get involved. We don't go in that house and try to pull them out. When you know judgment is coming, and you don't do anything, you don't do anything. You don't do anything to make a difference, to help them. It's hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy. What else could it be? Judgment is coming. Are your friends saved? Are your friends saved? Are your friends saved? I understand that the young man that died this week knew the Lord. I was relieved. Josh Harbuck, they said he knew the Lord. I hope he does. Man, that's awesome. He knows the Lord. Sad, he's got little kids. It's horrible. Would have been horrible if it was your best friend that didn't know the Lord and you had been assigned to share Christ with him. It could be this week. It could be this week. There's no guarantees. Life is but a vapor. There's a deadline on what we are all about. Mr. Peterson just was diagnosed in our community. His son played football a few years ago with a real bad cancer. Does he know the Lord? Are you friends with him? I don't know. I just heard that this week. Got a real bad cancer. Pray for him. Does he know the Lord? That's where we got to be, y'all. If we believe in judgment to come, how can we be lazy? If we believe in judgment to come, how can we play around with our own sins? If we believe in judgment to come, how can we keep on playing church as normal? If we believe in judgment to come, how can we just build up and fill up the barns for ourselves? How can we? Judgment is coming. leave you with these words of Jesus. It speaks about the intensity of hell. John said to Jesus, this is Mark 9:38, "Teacher, we saw someone using your name to cast out demons, but we told him to stop because he wasn't in our group." "Don't stop him," Jesus said. "No one who performs a miracle in my name will soon be able to speak evil of me. Anyone who is not against us is for us. If anyone gives you even a cup of water because of you belong to the Messiah, I tell you the truth, that person will surely be rewarded. But if you cause one of these little ones who trust in me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to be thrown in the sea with a large millstone hung around your neck. If your hand caused you to sin, cut it off. It's better to enter eternal life with only one hand than to go into the unquenchable fires of hell with two hands. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to enter eternal life with only one foot than to be thrown into hell with two feet. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. It's better to enter the kingdom of God with only one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the maggots, the worms, never die, and the fire never goes out. Judgment. The maggots never die, and the fire never goes out. Eternal torment. That's what judgment is. Eternal torment. It's not a prison for white-collar offenders. It's not a resort for people who don't get to live in the big city. They're cast away in this remote place. Eternal torment. Eternal damnation. The worm never dies. The fire is never put out. Are you an unbeliever? Is the Holy Spirit piercing your heart right now? And you're saying, "I need relief." Come, let us help you have relief today. Come. Band, come. Band, come and sing. If you're an unbeliever, and you want to believe today, come, let us help you. Just come, stand here, we're going to help you. After the service is over, we'll work with you, we'll talk with you. Come. I'm an unbeliever, and I don't want to even think about the possibility of eternal torment apart from God. Anyone at all? Say, "Well, man, you're making it really hard for me. I'm ashamed." You got to be kidding me. It's eternal life. Come on. Mean business. He died for you on the cross. He did everything that's required for you not to experience eternal damnation. Will you come and let us help you? Let us help you believe. Help you know what that looks like. Perhaps today you're a lukewarm believer. You're just playing the game. You're going through the motion. You're more concerned with the stock market. You're more concerned with the Cowboys. You're more concerned with Baylor. You're more concerned with Texas. You're more concerned with your company. You're more concerned with whether or not the stock's going to split. You're more concerned with whether or not you're going to get to go to Hawaii on a vacation this year. You're more concerned with whether or not you need to trade up your truck for another one. You're more concerned with the work environment than you are with people's spiritual conditions at work. And you need to repent. You need to understand that judgment is coming. And you need to be on the front lines for Jesus Christ for the sake of people that are going to experience eternal damnation. Judgment is coming. It's like an all-consuming fire. You need to come and pray and get right with God. Let's mean business. Let's leave and share Jesus with everyone that we can. Let's make a difference. And not just today, but tomorrow and the next day and the next day. Let's not forget about judgment. Let's stay focused. Let's stay true. Let's just keep focused on what God wants for us. We are asleep in the light. You know it and I know it. We're asleep in the light. We're asleep in the grace of God. We're asleep in what God wants for us. We're asleep. We're more concerned with what that guy thinks and that guy thinks. And it's going on right now. Satan is at work right now. He'll get over this. This will be gone. Just suffer through this. Let it go. Let it go. Let it go. No, people are going to go to hell. And we're asleep. Born again, but asleep. In the light, but asleep. Will you come and pray and say, God, forgive me of my sin. Help me to be faithful with what you've asked. You've given me eternal life and I've sat on it. I've lost my fire. I've lost my drivenness. Lord, I'm no longer faithful to serve you. Will you come? Will you come? May the Lord break your heart with what breaks His. Will you come? Will you come and just be right with God? Just come and say, Lord, I'm just going to do what you want. I'm going to make a commitment to you no matter what. Hallelujah. A few will come. And if you're a believer in Christ, you've been faithfully sharing your witness, but you need to be encouraged. Come before the presence of the Lord and say, Lord, don't let me quit. Don't let me quit. I want to stay faithful. Lord, I want to stay faithful. Ushers, come forward for offering, but you come and kneel. And Philip, y'all play until your fingers get tired. Y'all come and get right with the Lord. If you're good to go, put your money in the plate and just go on about your business. It's all good. But if you want to do business with God, you stay. We'll pray with you. We'll help you. We'll talk with you. We'll share together. You come.